And of all of our hearts, be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Well, Happy New Year, everyone.
Happy New Year.
You know, it seems that as each new year passes, there's always some, at least these days anyways, right, for the last 2 years, there seems to be some bit of uncertainty. Where do we go from here, especially now, and what are our hopes, and what can we expect of this year? And I like to think that, you know, with each year, there's always room for opportunity, despite all the challenges that we face. And as we are still enjoying Christmas, we must remain hopeful. Our Isaiah passage for Christmas gave us this prophetic vision: for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. And this gives us hope. And today we're going to be looking at another passage, a prophetic vision from the book of Isaiah. And just as a brief summary of this book, Isaiah, who is a major prophet, major meaning that because of the length of the book, it's presented in several parts, and it spans over a period of time. And they read much more like collages, if you will, where there are various themes that are playing throughout. But mainly, it oscillates between two themes, which are judgment and hope. So from the beginning of the book of Isaiah, Judah's sins are confronted and condemned. So there will be judgment. But not all is forsaken. God reveals through his prophet, Isaiah, and even through this, what we see if we're reading it, this mysterious servant who speaks to us, that he will redeem and restore the faithful who have placed their trust in God. And this vision is cast not only in time, but also at a future time, meaning that the redemption of the faithful will look upon their Savior. And in hindsight, we see that that's through the lens of Christ, who was born in obscurity, but in his second appearing, he will be revealed to the world for all to see. So in a nutshell, Isaiah documents a series of prophecies that are of great importance to all of us, not only in the time of which they were spoken, but even to us now. And so we're all invited. We are invited. The messages of Zion's salvation and is an invitation for all of God's faithful to enter in. And interestingly, the prophecy of Isaiah is not merely speaking of the ethnic people of Israel or Judah. In fact, the promise of God is not just for those under the covenant of God. But by reading Isaiah, we know that judgment fell on most of the people of Israel. Isaiah then is referring to something else. So it's beyond the people that were in this covenant with God and who are being judged. Isaiah is now speaking of what he calls a remnant. And he makes clear that this invitation will extend beyond those people that were under this old covenant. So this is for those who are outside and but have placed their trust in their Lord. And so I want to give to you several points about this invitation of being invited in. The invitation is a promise for God's people, the ones for whom Isaiah says that salvation is to those of the nations for which people attach themselves to Yahweh. When we look at passages like Isaiah 56, the vision looks to those who appeared disqualified. They were called foreigners, that they will not receive God's redemption. And yet it reads, "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. But it is God who declares he will gather the outcast of Israel, and he will gather yet others to him beside those already gathered. So you can see that this net is being cast out to peoples beyond those who are walking with God. St. Paul, he actually writes much about this too in Romans. In fact, Romans 11, he talks about how those, particularly those of the Gentiles, how they are grafted in to the body of Christ and grafted into the fold of God's redemptive plan. The invitation, this promise, extends to all people outside the covenant, which at a time was only reserved for those born of Abraham. This invitation is also inviting us to pray, incessant prayer, it says. So the passage begins with these incessant prayers, for we are all like watchmen on this wall, seeing the world for what it is, and that we are to give God no rest with our prayers until he establishes Jerusalem, the new city of God. The theme of giving God no rest is to continually call out to him, pray and keep praying that God will establish his kingdom and his righteousness here. It's this kind of persistence where we read in chapters in Genesis where Jacob is wrestling with this mysterious man and he doesn't let go of him, right? Until this person touches his hip and dislocates it. But you see Jacob still holding on. And he says, I will not let go of you until you bless me. Until finally this mysterious person blesses him. It is the kind of prayer that Jesus talks about in Luke 11, where a man is pounding on the door of his neighbor and says, give me some bread. And it says in the book, yet because of impudence, he arose and answered the door, and he gave him the bread. So you can see how God is encouraging us to be incessant in our prayers. Call out to him. Call out to him. God delights in our prayer. But we might assume at times God is not listening or responsive. He is listening. And he does respond in his perfect time. The invitation is to rejoice in God's coming kingdom. In earlier passages of the chapter, it spoke of a marriage. The people are no longer deemed forsaken, but rather God rejoices over them as a bride. And so these prayers are calling out to God to herald in his kingdom so they may live in safety and righteousness forever. And this is the hope, is it not? That God finally and ultimately establish himself in the midst of his people. You know, Israel tried to live with God under a covenant, but to which they failed miserably to live with. So now Isaiah is expressing how God, through his new covenant, through Jesus, will change everything. Though God led his people into a relationship under this old covenant, the new covenant heralds a new freedom, that which we could not do for ourselves. You know, I can only imagine the difficulty of going through life without hope. We have come to acknowledge how cynical the world can be and how offensive our faith is to our culture. It is a world that is grasping for hope. And very often in the wrong places and in the wrong people. And so we are met with questions like, why does God allow so much suffering? Why does God not eradicate COVID? But if we were to look at these types of questions one-dimensionally, we will continue to be frustrated and angry. this is how the world and maybe sometimes how we feel towards God. We're frustrated and angry because we are still trying to live under an old covenant system. We try to impress God. We measure ourselves in checks and balances, thinking that God will like us more if we do more. And then we come down on ourselves if we fall. And worse, if we fall, we think that God will be displeased with us. Famed musician and poet Bob Dylan, in his song, Everything is Broken, says this: broken bottles, broken plates, broken switches, broken gates, broken dishes, broken parts, streets are filled with broken hearts. Broken words never meant to be spoken. Everything is broken. And can I say to you, as a church, as a pastor, stop with the guilt and shame. God loves you. God cares for you. He desires to be with you. We are all broken. But I love what Brendan Manning says, the author of Ragamuffin Gospel. God loves you for who you are, not as you should be, because nobody is as they should be. Folks, we are in a world desperate for a Savior. So God invites us in this new kingdom, a place where we rejoice that God has heard our prayer and has acted on our deepest longings. And so we read in our passage of Isaiah that says, go through the gates, prepare the way for the people, build up the highway. And God further says, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense, meaning his amending ways, are before him. Finally, the invitation is to those who put their faith and trust in him. Isaiah gives a vision of a redeemed people where their gates are open to those who would receive Christ as their king. It is a victory cry for the church to finally become one with God. And all who are welcomed shall be called the holy people, the remnant of those who trusted and put their faith in Christ. And by the way, this is not Isaiah's wishful thinking. The Hebrew verbs that are being used here are in the imperative form in a future tense. This is God's will for us. And so God calls us holy, redeemed, sought out, not forsaken. So we are invited. We are invited to the promise of God, to be a watchman on the wall, to proclaim the good news that God has established a new covenant and he invites us by receiving Christ as our Lord. You're invited to continually pray. Pray with the people of God, to pray for him and pray for others, to have an opportunity to know God. You're invited to rejoice in God's coming kingdom. Though hardships may abound, and though the world around us may change, God is not absent. God is not forgotten. Rejoice that Christ will come again and establish his kingdom here with his people. You are invited right now to put your faith and trust in him, to be the remnant that God has called to himself. You are invited to be a holy people, to be redeemed, to be sought out, and not forsaken. Let's pray. O holy and gracious God, we thank you for sending us your servant Isaiah, who gave us the vision of your coming, our Lord Jesus, to fulfill your promise of your kingdom, where the people will one day gather and sing praises to your name, and that one day all wrongs will be restored and be made right. We thank you, O Lord. We thank you for the invitation that you have given us, and we delight in your will, and we delight in your invitation, so that we may be in that dwelling place where you are, and we shall see you face to face. In your name we pray. Amen.